Bible to Ephesians chapter 2. We still look at the understanding of the supernatural for those of you who may not have been here earlier. You may be visiting today. You may have the first time stepped foot into the sanctuary. Don't worry about it. I'm going to make it simple for you to understand. The Bible is actually not that complicated. How many of you can say amen to that? This morning, actually, I'm going to talk about that. The title of the sermon is Authorized, and that could mean a lot of things. How many of you have done something where you were not authorized to do? Okay, so that's not one we're going to focus on this morning. We're going to focus on what you actually have been authorized to do. The Apostle Paul is telling the church at Ephesus that there is so much to be known about the gospel. I thought I'm going to go in there because my wife and I watched the other day a documentary, I think it was Monday night, where a preacher was talking about different Bible translations in our English language. And the person himself was for years and years willing to die for the King James Version. Because that's how he grew up. That's what the preacher told him when he grew up in church. That's what he learned in seminary. That's what he preached from the pulpit. And obviously, like God many times does in our lives, he opens up our eyes to a little bit more. How many of you know there's more to be had than what we can see? Happened to this preacher as well. And so he thought maybe some other ones would get kind of a blessing out of by explaining all these things. And what really stuck in my mind was the first picture he had up. There was this screen full of the leather-bound authorized version, and all you could see was the black letter, and on top it said, authorized. And it dawned on me that God did authorize us to use his book. And so I thought I'm going to share with you a little bit what that means. You may say, well, Pastor, you know, I actually thought that when we come to the supernatural, you know, we talk about demons, we talk about spiritual beings, we talk about Elohims, we talk about all these things which we cannot see. And that's what I really want to know. I want to know about all these things. And now you're going to the authorized version. What's that? Well, hold on a second, because Paul is talking about the gospel. And how many of you know that the gospel is not just good news, but we maybe say good news, but it entails everything what God has written up to that moment when Paul was penning these words. It all has to be somehow involved. And one of the challenges we face, not just in our age, the church always faced it, the Jewish people faced it, and that is when we just take one bit or one piece or one thing which we maybe like and we build a whole life upon it. But God is bigger than that. So, Paul is saying this. Let's begin reading in chapter 2. Actually, you can go to 1. And we were dead in our trespasses and sins. How many of you can say amen to that? In which you once walked, past tense, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. How many of you would have to say, that's spiritual warfare, that's unseen realm right there. And the Apostle Paul connects that with the authorized gospel. He goes on to say, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But, I love when he said but. But God, being rich in mercy, you may not circle that in your Bible. God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him, and seated us with him, where? In the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. After that, follow the most incredible verses which we normally pin our entire gospel on. There's certainly a lot of truth in that, but it's not all. Have you just recognized? But God being rich in mercy before you and I got to know him? Have you recognized that we made alive together with Christ to be placed into the heavenly places in the rulership? Did you read that? To rule and reign? And that there will be a day coming in verse 7 that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. How is he going to do that? I'm going to look at that for a minute. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. I tell you what, my friends, we could stop right there and think about that just for a second. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. Why are we still trying to do so much to get saved? Not of your own doing. It seems to be simple, but this little brain up here does not accept it. Because if I am not busy as heck and do things, I cannot possibly be accepted. It's not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works. You want to circle that? So that no one may boast, whatever you and I do that helps us or somebody else to get saved, we are right there to boast. How many people have you brought into the kingdom? None. That's the biblical answer. None. How many did God allow me to work alongside him to bring him in? Many, hopefully. But we don't save people. God does. We share with people the good news. We bring them to church so they can hear about the good news. We share with them wherever we go, at work, whatever we do. We share with them the good news. God loves you. His mercy is abundantly available for you. The only thing you got to do is respond to it. How difficult is that? It's not a result of works. And the reason is that you and I can't brag about it. For we are his workmanship. By the way, that has not just connection to salvation. Nowhere does it say that God saves you and from then on you're going to have to work for it. The same way you have been saved by grace through faith is the same way God keeps you in his kingdom. That's the same way. It's never changed. And the Apostle Paul says, for we are his workmanship. How many of you know? When our hands get in there, we're messing it up. I tell you, it's a simple illustration. In music, I play music. I don't want any one of you to come and stick your fingers in there because it's not going to sound good unless you have been trained. That's the way we do it with God. Oh, God is at work. He's shaping and moving in one's life. And then we think we have to stick our dirty fingers in there and say, you do something wrong, let me help you. No. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And then, obviously, okay, now you said we shouldn't do works, and now you said we are created for good works. You're talking two different things. No, it's not done yet. For which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Doesn't sound like we are in charge. How many of you have to say God authorized us to be participant in what he's doing, but we are not authorized to do a lot of things which we are involved in? So if you drop to chapter 3, I'm not doing a systematic verse-by-verse study. I'm going to look at that word, authorized. Here the Apostle Paul is talking about the great thing God has done. Chapter 3, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, he's talking about people who are not Jewish, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. Listen, stewardship of God's grace. We are stewards of God's grace. How the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. In other words, Paul is now revealing something which was hidden in the Old Testament. It was there, but the people's eyes were not open to see it. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. How many have to say, it's not a mystery any longer. He just revealed it. He just revealed it. God is now doing a work among the nations. Up to this point, he worked through Israel. Now he opened up the floodgates and said, every nation now hears the gospel, and from every nation, from every type and every tongue, I'm going to get people into my kingdom. That was the mystery that was hidden. Now Paul opens it up and he said, of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. It is interesting that the Apostle Paul does never refer to, I understand the gospel because I was sitting for years on the Gamaliel and got my degrees hanging on the wall. That's not what Paul said. He said it was a gift given by God by the power of the Holy Spirit that opened his eyes to the reality of the mystery which is now revealed. That everybody has access into the kingdom. But it has to come through the gospel. Did you hear me? It has to come through the gospel. To me, though I'm the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. Now we understand that so far. Now listen what the ultimate purpose is of that. So that through the church, who is the church? All of us who are in the kingdom, we are the church. That through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to whom? To the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. When you and I walk through this world, we have not been authorized to do anything except what God tells us here. We are walking in a world that is dark under the ruler of darkness. And he said, whenever God's people are walking out there, every business deal we do, every word we speak, everything we do, we make a manifestation with the actions. The manifold wisdom of God is being presented to the rulers of darkness. You have no access to me. I am the child of the living God. You can't make me cheat and lie like I used to. I am walking now with the King. I am not anymore under your rulership. You cannot touch my children. You cannot do these things. I am a manifest power of God's wisdom saving me, and you ought to know it. That's the gospel. Our lifestyle preaches louder to the principalities and powers than anything we could ever do. Could you imagine if you would be in charge of the spiritual realm where the wickedness is ruling? And you would see these people claiming to be Christians, but they do exactly the same thing they've always done. You would say, big deal, let them think it. I know better. In other words, they proclaim something they don't have. The Bible is not complicated. What makes it complicated is the people who think they don't need to study it, but go and do what they please, of which they're not authorized to do. That's the problem. The greatest damage to the cause of Jesus Christ and the gospel was never done by the spiritual arm of wickedness. It was always done by those who claimed to follow Jesus, but acted like they're under the power of the spirit of wickedness. Now let's go quickly to Matthew chapter 28, one of our pillars which we have in our statements, what this church is supposed to be doing. I'm talking about our own church family. Jesus said, all authority there. He said, I am authorized, not just to say what I say, but to do what I do. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. There's that all nations, that includes the Gentiles. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. How many of you have ever memorized that? It's a phenomenal statement, isn't it? It's a great mission statement. But the question is, what does it mean in light of understanding the supernatural, what the Apostle Paul reveals to the Ephesians here in chapter 3? How does that somehow connect? Well, let's first talk about the Bible. And let me make sure, because sometimes I get misunderstood. I don't promote certain translations in the English language. I don't think the King James Version is the only one authorized by God. But it's the only one authorized by King James. But King James doesn't live anymore. That Bible was printed in 1611. Fantastic. It was one of the greatest gifts a king could have ever given to his people. The Bible in their own language. But unless you still do business like they did in 1611, and unless you till your ground with oxen and horses still, I don't want to hear it. They speak a different language. If you love the these and thous, bless God. Okay. I already have plenty of problems with the English language we speak today. I don't need to add another one. But I want you to know one thing. When it comes to Bible translations, and you hear these big arguments about authorized, people never think, who authorized what? King James decided that his people need a Bible. He got some scholars together, about 50 of those. They translated the Bible into their native tongue. He paid for it, by the way, so far back as 1611, in order to find out that our government did pay for printing Bibles. When we went the first time to the Middle East after 9/11, every soldier got the New Testament printed in camouflage, given to them, and the government paid for it. Something happened to our nation. A friend of mine who served then said when he came out back from the Middle East, he said, Pastor, I got one of those New Testaments printed by the United States of America Armed Forces. Would you like to have one? I said, yes, I got it in my library. It's a testimony of we have not always been what we are now today. And it's one of the reasons why I want you to understand what I'm preaching here. Listen, I don't care if it's the NIV, the ESV, the NLT, and you name it. We probably have 50 or 100 different translations in the English language. We're just blessed beyond measure. But if I'm going to get involved in arguments with people who say, don't touch this Bible translation because that's stupid, you're not authorized to say that. First of all, you're not a scholar. Any scholars in here, biblical scholars? Okay, so we got that settled. Secondly, you might know, you might not. Jesus never attacked the Bible, did he? Did Jesus ever attack the Bible? No. Why? He said, "Why haven't you read, it is written?" Do you know that Jesus was never reading out of the original? Jesus was reading from a translation called the Septuagint. And he never said, well, this is just stupid. The original is Hebrew. We don't even know if Jesus spoke Hebrew. His native tongue was Aramaic. In the synagogues, they read either Aramaic or Greek. Why? Greek was the common language almost everybody spoke in the kingdom, despite the fact that the Romans occupied all the territories. So he spoke the word of God, quoting a translation. So now I have a challenge for you. Do you think you're smarter than Jesus? No. Do you think you know the word of God better than he? He never ever, at least it's not recorded, did he go into an argument about the translation he had in his hands. I think he's a good example, don't you think? Okay, so we leave that alone. The whole Bible, I'm saying that because the whole Bible is not so much about translation. It's about a missional statement. Because the people today argue about what the Bible really is. Well, it's the inspired word of God. Well, anybody can say that. But what is it? Well, it's a book. An archaic book, they say. It may be a history book. It may be a book written by people who just wanted us to live a certain way. Well, they were authorized to speak for God. What is it? Have you ever thought about it? Well, it reveals God to us. Most of these statements have a portion of the truth, but it's not all. I believe the Bible reveals to us the mission of God for his creation. There's a mission behind it. Charles A. Taber, in his book, Missiology and the Bible, has a good, well, I take just one of his paragraphs. He says, "The very existence of the Bible is incontrovertible evidence of the God who refused to forsake his rebellious creation, who refused to give up, who was and is determined to redeem and restore fallen creation to his original design for it. The very existence of such a collection of writings testifies to a God who breaks through to human beings, who disclosed himself to them, who will not leave them unilluminated in their darkness, who takes the initiative in reestablishing broken relationships with us." End of quote. And I would say, amen. That's the God which book we open every time we get together. That's a mission statement, I believe, that tells us that God did not just put a bunch of books together so we know all the problems people have. No, he shows us that despite all the problems and the rejection and the rebellion people are involved in, his mercy and his grace has never ceased to exist. It shows us that he is constantly working on getting you and me back into a relationship with him. While things may get darker around us, God has never given up. I always tell the people, your life is not over until you give up your last breath. If you have served the devil the day before you are dead, that is one thing, but if you came between that day and the day you die to Jesus Christ, you are in the kingdom of the living God because of God's grace. It's that simple. That's God's mission. That's what you find everywhere in the Bible. By the way, there's a process involved when these texts were written. If you study the Bible or have read it through it once or twice, or maybe just read a few books out of it, many, if not almost all the books were written out of events when people struggled. Have you ever recognized that? When there were problems, there were conflicts, and God constantly challenged his creation to change the task of living out the understanding of who God is, his revelation he gave to man, is written down in this book, Man Still Struggles. We could write another one. These people faced internal struggles. They faced external struggles. Listen, it may be news to you, but they also struggled with competing religious worldviews, just like we do today. People claimed things around them, and they had to hold their steady eyes on God Almighty. In other words, these people are just like you and me. And out of these struggles, God said, write it down. I show them I have stepped in every time they wanted me. Every time I stepped in. They cried out, I showed up. The New Testament is no different. It shows us the same truth. Look at just the letters of the Apostle Paul, which is more than 50% of the New Testament. Every letter was written when the Apostle Paul was in the heat of a missionary journey. And because he shared the good news, he was somewhere in jail. So he had time to write. What else do you want to do in a jail? he always pointed out, despite the theological problems these people had, he said, listen, the Gentiles are included. Well, this is why Paul got into trouble to begin with. Paul, if you stop talking like this, your trouble cease. Just go back and say, it's for the Jews only. No, Paul said, it has been given to me. Jews and Gentiles are now one in Jesus Christ. I couldn't preach it. Boom. He has time to write another letter. That's the way it goes. You know what we say today? The guy never gets it. When does he wake up? And God says, he's one of mine. That's why this is how the Bible came together. The Bible, Paul's letter included, are individual texts that reflect the struggles of being a people with a mission in a world of competing cultural and religious claims. In the book called The Relation of Bible and Mission, in Mission Theology, it was written by Charles Van Engen. He says this, the whole Bible renders to us the story of God's mission through God's people in their engagement with God's world for the sake of the whole of God's creation. The Great Commission, listen, implies a mandate. And the mandate presupposes an authority behind it. How many of you would have to say? On the question obviously, what is authority? And some of you already get a bad taste because you connected that word to all kinds of different experiences. But in the church as a whole, the Great Commission is mostly explained in military terms, using metaphors from the military, you know, things like, hey, the Great Commission is God's marching orders to the church. Ever heard that? I've been on plenty of pastors' conferences. I hear all these sound bites. The Great Commission involves warfare, mobilization, strategies, targets, crusades, front lines, taking down strongholds, feeding the hungry. That's all the Great Commission. The question is the Great Commission really a marching order? Or is it not? That's a loaded question, isn't it? Why do I ask that? Because when you read Matthew 28, we can go there. You don't have to take my word for it. That can be dangerous. Let's open up to Matthew 28 quickly. Jesus starts out with these words. All authority, oh, there is that word. I'm authorized. That's what Jesus says. I am authorized, what I'm going to give you. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We all know that. I'm teaching them. How many of you would have to say the great authority is directly linked to Jesus' authority? The Great Commission is directly linked to Jesus' authority. It has to be. So if it is, then the question would be, what does this authority really mean? What does it mean? Let's go quickly, briefly, to our King James authorized version. Why could King James and the publisher put these words on the Bible authorized? He paid for it, for heaven's sake. He paid the scholars who put it all together and translated it into the English language. He paid for the printing. He gave the orders. And he said, authorized. I wrote it down for you. Authority authorizes. Now that's a real brainer, isn't it? But it grants freedom to act within these boundaries given. Listen, it grants freedom to act within boundaries. Authority is the source and boundary of freedom. And authority must be connected to reality. Keep that in mind. Authority must be connected to reality. Let me explain. How many of you drove here with a car? Your hands. Some of you walked. If you drove in a car, I hope you are the owner of a driver's license. Somebody authorized you to move a vehicle. There even is a category what kind of vehicles you can actually move around. Your driver's license was issued by an authority to authorize you to move a vehicle from A to B, wherever you want to go, as long as you don't go outside of what you're authorized to use to transport something. Would you say amen? Pretty simple. Now, nowhere ever, at least to my knowledge, does any state who issues a driver's license tell you what kind of route you have to take to make it from Jewell down to Des Moines. That's your freedom. You have a lot of freedom. As a matter of fact, that authority with the driver's license gives you all the freedom to drive all over the United States, and sometimes when you go in foreign countries, you can use that as well. But he never tells you which route you have to take, when you have to drive. What kind of type of vehicle? You know, is it a Mercedes, is it a BMW, or is it just a Hyundai who barely makes it up the hill? It doesn't matter. They don't care. How many have to say we are authorized for the Great Commission to go and preach that which God has given us? We have to stay within the boundaries of the Bible. We are never authorized to preach anything that's not found in the Bible. We can use that as examples, but we cannot change the gospel. We cannot change the God who wrote the gospel. We have no authorization to do such things. But how we present it and where we go and what kind of medium we're going to use, God gives us the freedom. Let me bring that to home really to you. Let's say you feel like I need to go and be a tool where I can share the gospel with people when I go to jail ministry. I do jail ministry. So I'm going to go once a week and I do jail ministry. Is that outside the boundaries you have been authorized, or is it within the boundary? Or is it within the boundary? As long as you preach the gospel. You have no business and have never been authorized to tell them stories. The problem comes in when you have now success in your ministry and you feel like this is the burden God has given you, when you start shaming everybody else because they are not going to the jail to minister. That is now when the prince of darkness has taken over. The body of Christ is so big. Any one of us in here could have a different ministry. And we have no business to force somebody else into it. That's the freedom. We have been authorized to preach the gospel wherever God leads you. And we don't have to look to the neighbor and say, but if you don't do that, you cannot possibly be a Christian. We can do anything. We're free to go. And the one who gave us the authority is no other but Jesus Christ himself. How dare do we, being a preacher, be a people who maybe have a ministry, whatever, try to usurp that authority and narrow that down to one or two little things of activities, and they say, this is the only way that you can serve Christ. I have to pick a bone with them. How many of you know the body of Christ is much bigger than that? Oh, yeah. Now, I know I have people from all kinds of backgrounds and all kinds of shapes in here. And I know there are a lot of people listening. Not everybody's always agreeing with me, praise God. That makes me a human being. See, if everybody always agrees with me, I would be a robot, and they would be robots too. And God did not come to save robots. He came to save people like you or me who have problems, you know? I know some of you say, I don't have any problems. Just ask your spouse. I will settle the issue. Okay. There are some fundamental things when it comes to authority, and I really want you to understand that, because some people don't get it. Let's say I have the authority to go back to a driver's license. I have the authority to drive my car wherever I want, correct? So you understand that. But let's say there is a huge concrete wall. And, well, I have the authority, so I just put the gas pedal down, and I'm heading towards the concrete wall. You are going to have to face the authority of real objects. But this is not, the concrete wall is not something of my imagination. Boom! I'm going to find out. It's reality. In other words, there are authorities built into realities. We call them natural laws, or whatever you want to call it, by which God governs certain things. So is the Bible. There are a lot of things in the Bible that governs us, that warns us of problems. We can run into it like a brick wall. And we can say, I don't like these issues God has made here on page for me. I cannot drive at 90 miles an hour to that concrete wall. I don't like this idea. I try it. It will be the last time you faced reality. That simple. It's the same thing with gravity. We can argue gravity is non-existent. It's magnetic. Listen, if you walk out from the 12th floor straight from the balcony, I don't care if magnetic field killed me or gravity. I'm done. I violated a certain rule, didn't I? It's reality. I can't see it, but I see it in action. And this is exactly what the Bible is all about. People can ignore it. They say, this is not real. This is an old archaic book. This is a history book. This is full of stuff I don't like. You can ignore it at your own expense. This book is more real than any book you can ever lay your hands on throughout your entire lifetime. People can argue as long as they want. The problem is that the church has season in the history and even today where leaders in the church start wobbling if this is really real, if this is really authorized, or it is up to us to reinvent who God is. And it is then when you overstep the boundaries. Well, as I said earlier, we are not authorized to do so. Christopher Wright, in his book on mission, says this. The authority of the Bible is that it brings us into contact with reality. I love that. Primarily the reality of God himself, whose authority stands behind even that of creation. Reading and knowing the scriptures causes us to engage with reality. That in turn functions to authorize and to set boundaries around our freedom to act in the world. Well said, isn't it? The authority for our mission flows from the Bible because the Bible reveals the reality on which our mission is based. Reality is a true God. The reality is true people. How many of you know people are real? How many of you know struggles are real? How many sinful behaviors are real? Oh, you know all this? Just as you are real and all these things I said, God and the supernatural is real as well. And we need to put that into our innermost being. I give you quickly 3 points. They're not mine. Actually, Christopher Wright has them in his book. But I thought I'd give them to you because they're so fundamental and so powerful. He said, the first reality you and I have to face is the reality of this God in the Bible. Because in our time we're living in, so many people are confused. I'm talking about denominational leaderships around the world are confused. Who is this God? And if he is God, what he said, do we have the authority to change it? These are fundamental questions. We have issues like sexual misbehavior, misorientations. And it's coming from the pulpits. It's okay. It's okay. I don't know when you get up this morning. I took a shower. I know that I'm a man. Nobody has to tell me otherwise. I know. I don't know about you. You may were confused this morning. I don't know. But I tell you what, when God made you the way he made you, that's what you are. I don't care if you said something else because you are now going against reality. And that garbage comes from the pulpits in America today. We don't see reality any longer. We want to change reality. Because we don't like the God who is real to tell us who we are. I would never, ever be associated with any religion or any church or any denomination who preaches that garbage. They have never been authorized to do so. Right. Never. This is man-made stuff. Stay away from it. I might get flags for it, but just pray for me. It's okay. Listen, there is no such thing as a generic God. Our God in the Bible has a name. In the Old Testament, his name was Yahweh. And there were a lot of other gods they were worshiping. They had all kinds of different names. And you know them, they're showing up in the Old Testament everywhere. But they're not the real gods. The real God is Yahweh. He's the real God. The Bible introduces us very specific to that one, the Holy One of Israel. This is the God whom Jesus called Abba. See that? This is the God worshipped as the Lord by the Israelites and as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit by us Christians. That God doesn't have another name. It is fundamentally the text of the Bible in both Old and New Testament that brings us to the knowledge of this God. If you think you need to open up the Quran or an Indian holy book in order to find God, I tell you what, you find their God who is no God. And we need to understand we have no authority to do so. No one in this world, and I'm talking about the physical as well as the spiritual realm, has ever been authorized to preach any other gospel than the one that's being revealed in the Bible. All the other ones are false gods, usurping authority. And therefore in the Bible called rebels. Paul was so adamant about that gospel that he said, if anyone comes and preaches any other gospel, let him be accursed. Wow. He was serious, wasn't he? Those of us who have claimed to have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, embraced the reality who God is, and have come to him and said, thank you for washing my sins, taking my sins away on the cross. Thank you for giving me eternal life. Thank you for making me a son and a daughter in your kingdom. Listen, we have been authorized to worship him. Think about that. Once you come in his kingdom, you have been authorized to worship him. We have been authorized to tell the people about that God who did all this for me. We have been authorized. We have been authorized to live an ethical, moral life that brings glory and honor to him. And he has even made possible for us to live that way because he has empowered us by his Holy Spirit. He doesn't leave us orphans. That's the reality of that God. What about the reality of this story here in the Bible? When we read the Bible, we are invited to embrace one grand story, correct? One big story, God's mission to man. It explains all these things, the way things are, how they have come to be, and what the ultimate will be. It's all revealed in the Bible, Genesis to Revelation. In the book, Truth is Stranger Than It Used to Be. This subtitle is Biblical Faith in a Postmodern Age. There were two authors, Richard Middleton and Brian Walsh, who wrote, the story that engages us in the Old Testament answers the four fundamental worldview questions that all religions and philosophies answer in one way or another. Man doesn't like answers, but these are the answers. Here it is. Where are we? On planet Earth, aren't we? Last time I saw you were still on planet Earth. What is the nature of the world around us? It's a physical world. We are physical creatures. We have been made to live on this planet, specifically made. A man obviously wants to live on Mars, or maybe another planet. Let them have it. We inhabit the Earth because I have some good news for you. The Lord Jesus Christ will restore this earth one day to its full glory. Why would I like to be on Mars? Sorry. Can't help it. Signing up? No. The heck no. God made us to live here. So that the Bible tells us God placed you here. In the Garden of Eden, we know we lost it. But eventually the whole earth will be the Garden of Eden. You should have jumped for joy on that one. Because we're going to be living there. Who are we? I can tell you we are not apes. Some of you maybe act sometimes like it, but that's not where we came from. We don't need to talk about evolution too far. We only have to ask ourselves the question, what is the essential nature of humanity? We're made in God's image, thank you. We're not made in an image of an ape or a banana or whatever you want to call it. But through the rebellion of God's creature, have we lost even our senses, who we truly are. So what's gone wrong? The devil made me do it, correct? Actually, the whole rebellion was a decision based upon what our parents did in the garden. I know the spiritual creatures who instigated it. They still instigated it. Michael Heiser would say there are actually three incidents in the Bible. They contribute to all the evil on this earth. One of Mr. Fall that started the whole thing. The other one is Genesis chapter 6. That got a little bit wild. And then the other one is Genesis chapter 11, when man just wanted to do his own thing. And God obviously created the nations and distributed them. And that's why we have problems to communicate with one another. He also gave them all different languages. Have you ever recognized man desperately tries to undo what God has done? Not just in the human life, but also in the national life. The push to eradicate the national borders or make one world is the ruler of this world's ultimate goal. God created the nations and God gave them boundaries where they ought to live. And how many of you know no human being is authorized to change it? Those who do, working for the kingdom of darkness. So, what's gone wrong, we know. Or people might say, why do good things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people? There you got the answer. But the question obviously is that most people don't ask themselves any longer because they have no hope. And that is, what's the solution? But I think that also falls into philosophy. Wouldn't you say so, Tammy? Solution also falls in there? Maybe not in the academic field, but in the biblical field. How about that? The answer is pretty simple. That's why I started out with Ephesians. Nothing in and of ourselves will find the solution. Let me say it again. Nothing in and of ourselves has the solution built in. The solution has been initiated by God through His choice and His creation, His people. And there is nothing you and I can do. Who called Abraham? God did. He said, to you all the nations shall be blessed. God made that choice. He said, that's how I'm going to do it. I will raise up a nation. Out of that nation will come my son. My son will take care of all the problems they have on the cross. I will prove that all the evil has no power over him. I will raise him from the dead 3 days later. He did. And you and I now have eternal life. Life forevermore because of it. That's the solution. There is no other solution to all our problems in this world. In and of ourselves, we don't have it. World history is proof of that. All the things I just said, you are authorized to go and preach. Because this is biblical truth. So, reality of these people, reality of the story, we already know that. And then obviously the reality of who God is. Let's go with me to Psalm 96 and we wrap it up. Everybody has probably heard that psalm. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. That's probably not always accepted by people in denominations where they think the older the song, the better. But here it says, I have never found in the Bible, oh, sing to the Lord an old song. Check it out, would you? We have not authorized to say that. That's what I mean. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. How many of you have to say be authorized to proclaim that? Then speak it. Do it. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Sometimes people need to be reminded. They think the devil reigns. I have bad news for him. God set boundaries for him. Aren't you glad? The Lord reigns. This is his creation. Say it to the nations. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. How awesome is this? God telling us a story, doesn't he? I have a lot more on my outline. But I can see you already have a problem following. Let me wrap it up just this way. God's mission is our mission. How many of you would have to say amen to that? God's mission is our mission. And God's mission is laid out in his book. We are authorized to use it. The very thing we say and do as children of God, that authority flows from the Bible. That's where you get your authority. This is the God we worship. This is the story we are part of, and these are the people we belong to, God's people. You're authorized to live accordingly and to go and share it. You have the license. Well, I've never been ordained by a denomination. Who cares? I may have to make a disclaimer here. And that is, some people think they're authorized to do all kinds of crazy things. It is good when you study the Word of God. As a matter of fact, it's essential. And before we take it and we run with it and say all kinds of crazy things wherever we go, why don't you open the book? It's God's book. Don't take just something I like and forget the rest. When it comes to the Great Commission, the authority, whatever we say and do, flows from him, and everything that's being done is in him, through him, and for him. That will empower you to be an instrument in God's hands. My challenge to you this week is a pretty simple one. Use that authority wisely. Whatever you come in contact with, don't be afraid. Share with them. You don't have to be a hidden Christian. There is no such thing, by the way. If the light of God is in you, you light up the room wherever you go. They may not like it, but I don't like cockroaches either. Flip that switch. Make a difference. That's what you're here for. That's what God authorized you to do. Stay within the boundaries of his text, and he will back you up in everything you say and do. How many of you would like to be used by God in a mighty way? That's the way to do it. You don't need to get authority from anyone to share the gospel with anyone. Make a difference wherever you go. As I say this, on April 6th, which is a Saturday evening at 7 o'clock, we're going to have Vladimir Mitinsky from Tel Aviv coming here. I present and choose for Jesus. If you have friends, bring them here. It's a powerful demonstration of how the Passover feast is representing the ultimate and powerful authority of God Almighty to accomplish what He always had revealed in His book. So bring friends. I hope this whole church is jam-packed on the 6th. We come, we sing a few songs. We're all Jewish songs, by the way. Learn Hebrew, okay? No. Just going to sing a few songs, worship the Lord. We have been authorized to worship the Lord, you know? Sing. And then we listen to His presentation, rejoice. Hopefully some people get their eyes opened. And you know what? And God has used you to be partaker of that ministry with Him. What an awesome way of living. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank You. You are so good to us. We are Your children. By the grace and the mercy of Yours, have You brought us into Your kingdom. This morning, Lord, we just heard how the authority of Your Son, Jesus Christ, has freed us to go and share everything You have revealed in Your missions book, the Bible. Give us the courage. Give us the boldness. Give us the words. Give us the wisdom. Anything we have need of, Lord, may it flows from Your hand to us so we can represent You well. We thank You and praise You for it. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say, amen. Let's stand to our feet, shall we?